want you to look with me at 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse number 7. And lest I should be exalted above measure, a thorn in the flesh was given to me. This is the Apostle Paul speaking. He says, concerning this thing, I've pleaded with the Lord. Verse 9, and he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. I want to talk to you this morning about sufficient grace. Sufficient grace. Just to recap what we just read, Paul said, I'm wrestling with a thorn. And it's a great challenge. And I'm pleading with God to do something about this thorn. And God's reply to him through the words of Jesus, it's letters written in red. Jesus said, my grace is sufficient. Goes on to tell him, you need to understand that everywhere you're weak, that's where God's strength is going to be able to be more visible and be able to be glorified more thoroughly. So I want you to pray with me. Father, I ask you to help me to preach. I ask you to help me to teach. I pray, God, that you would take this moment and you would use it to provoke each of us to our next step in you, whatever that might be. Lord, today, may this message be something that is not just memorable, but that God actually has a discipling effect upon us. May your grace be rich and real in Jesus' name. And this church said, amen. I want to share with you another verse as I get ready to dive into this. It's found near the end of the Old Testament. It's in the book of Nahum. And really what Nahum reveals to us is that there is a strategy that the enemy wants to use against us for the sake of our destruction. The way that he reveals it is it says, for while tangled like thorns, they shall be devoured. For while tangled like thorns, they shall be devoured. Now, we know that Jesus said that the enemy comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. And we know that as we read the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, there are many ways that the strategies of the enemy are revealed. For instance, in one place, the Bible might say that the enemy is going to come to you like the snare of a fowler. He's going to set some kind of trap. In another instance, it might reveal to you that the enemy is going to try to bait you. He's going to try to draw you away from God's will for your life. In this particular instance, what we learn is that the enemy is going to try to work in a way to where that he gets you tangled up, that he gets you in a big mess of thorns, if you will. Now, I don't know if you're from as far back in the country as me, but where I grew up, we had these things called thickets. And thickets were a glorified briar patch. It was a place where that there would be a bunch of thorns all growing, and it would become a thicket. When I was a little boy, maybe somewhere between the age of 5 and 8, I was on the farm a lot with my dad and my grandpa. For instance, when I got home from school in the afternoon, would often go to the farm. Almost every Saturday was spent on the farm. And one of the things we would often do is we would check the fences. And we had a lot of electric fences that were in wooded areas. And so you had to monitor them quite closely to make sure that they weren't torn down or that they weren't damaged in order to keep the cattle in. And so on one particular day, I'd went with my dad, and we had driven through the pasture field, and my dad parked right at the edge of the pasture field where it met the woods. And my dad instructed me to stay there at the truck and just to play in the field, and he was going to go down into the woods, and he was going to check on the fence. And so I remember standing there beside the truck and just kind of kicking my feet about there in the field, and all of a sudden I looked down, and I was standing on top of a big old snake. Now, when I saw that snake, it terrified me, and my immediate response was to take off running in the opposite direction. I didn't really look where I was going. I didn't pay attention. I just took off running. I ran into the woods and straight into a thicket. As I ran into the thicket, knowing that this snake in my mind was chasing me, was after me, the further I went into the thicket, the more I got stuck, the more tangled I got into the thorns, to the point that I literally reached a place where I could not get loose. And the more I tried to get loose, the more hung up I became. Now, one of the things that we understand in the study of the mind is that your mind has neurological pathways, and that there are paths that you will take in your mind. It's not by accident that we're instructed by Scripture to make sure that we don't lean to our own understanding, to make sure that we have the renewing of our mind, because there are pathways in our mind. And in thinking through that, I couldn't help but to reflect back upon that childhood experience when I read something like Nahum chapter 1, verse 10, this passage that we've already looked at. For while tangled like thorns, they will be devoured. I think that there are a lot of us that if we are honest, our head is in a thicket. We are caught, we are tangled in the thorns. And it's a direct result of our thought processes. We've taken the wrong paths. For instance, here's how you can wind up in a thicket thought. You might be asking the question, is there really any hope? Like something bad has happened. Maybe you've had a really bad medical diagnosis. Maybe there's been some kind of loss. Maybe you're going through some kind of grieving and you're wrestling with the question, is there really any hope? Well, if you're not careful, when you're dealing with that kind of a question, you can wind up thinking stuff like, it will always be this way. I've talked to so many people that are wrestling with an addiction and tangled in an addiction and some kind of behavior that's associated with the abuse of substance. And they just kind of start to settle for, it will always be this way, especially if it's something that the family is experiencing generationally. Maybe my grandpa was this way and my daddy was this way and I've been this way for as long as I can remember, so this is just the way it's always going to be. Some of you are in a relationship that has kind of went off the rails and there's a lot of arguing, there's a lot of fussing, there's a lot of debating, and you've just kind of come to this place where this is the way it's always going to be. Maybe you're in a place where even with your children that it just doesn't seem like that it's going the way you would have envisioned, the way you would have strategized, the way you would have dreamed, and it seems like things are getting worse instead of getting better, and you're kind of stuck in this thicket thought of this is the way it's always gonna be. There's others of you that you actually wrestle with the question of what's the point? And it's led you to the thicket thought of no one really even cares about me anyway. Some of you dealt with that this morning when you was thinking about gathering in a time of worship. Well, nobody's going to know if I'm there or not. I'm just going to go in, I'm going to take my seat, and I'm just going to be invisible again. Some of you push a time clock, and every time you check into work, it's just like, what does it really even matter? What's the point? Nobody even cares about me anyway. Some of you, you feel like your kids look at you that way, that you're just another handout of a check or putting food on their table, that they don't even really care about me. Some of you feel that way towards your spouse, that, well, the only time they want me is when they crave something in regards to intimacy or they need me to do something for them. No one really cares about me anyway. Your head caught in a thicket of thorn-like thoughts. Maybe somebody else, you're dealing with the question of, why would God want me? And as you think through that, you're contemplating all of your mistakes, you're contemplating all of your shortcomings, all of your failures, and your head's caught in the thicket of, I could never be forgiven. Like, you're thinking about, I did this wrong, I betrayed that person, I lied, all the stuff that's a part of your past, all the mistakes that you've really begun to struggle with, being tangled in this thought of, I don't think that God would have any interest in me. And if he did, like, why would he be willing to forgive me after everything that I've done wrong? Others of you, you're wrestling with the question of, how can I add time to the clock? Because you've reached an advanced place in life. There's a lot of time that's went off the clock. You realize there's a lot of things you didn't do right. And now, even though you're starting to be stirred to maybe doing some stuff differently, your head is caught in the thought of, it's too late to do anything about it now. And you're tangled in thorns. And the enemy wants to destroy any further future that you might have in regards to God doing something of significance as you just stay with your head in this thicket of, well, it's just too late to do anything about it now. You know, the Bible tells us about this man named Abraham. And Abraham is considered to be one of the fathers of the faith. And in fact, he's the father of the nation of Israel. And originally, he was not able to have any children. And he had reached a point in life where he was, to say the least, elderly. His wife was elderly. And he knew he had a word from God that he was supposed to give birth to a son. But it seemed like that would be humanly impossible. And the truth of it is that it was. However, the word didn't come from man, the word came from God. You're going to have a boy. And so ultimately, he gives birth to a son named Isaac. And Isaac became the apple of his eye. This is the kid he's dreamed about his whole life. And evidently, something starts to happen in Abraham where maybe he starts to elevate the son above his relationship with God, to where that maybe he's valuing the promise and the gift more than he's valuing the gift giver, God himself. And so God puts Abraham through a test just to make sure that things are in proper order, that things are in proper alignment. And so God basically requires of Abraham to go through the motions of sacrificing his son. But what we learn is that when Abraham gets to the top of the mountain and that he's going through this test and he's going through this challenge, that he couldn't afford to get confused, because this was actually just a test. And as he draws the knife, God reveals to him that he has another plan. And the way that that plan is revealed is Abraham hears something the Bible says in the thicket. And as he looks over to the thicket, he discovers that there's a ram, a big ram, and his horns are caught in the thicket. And in that moment, God reveals to Abraham, I'm not going to require you to sacrifice your son. Instead, I'm going to provide a way out of this for you. I want you to go over. I want you to go into the thicket, and the ram is going to become the sacrifice. Now, all of that seems almost trivial to share, and some of you maybe even wonder, what's that got to do with this story, even the fact that it involves a thicket? Like, what's that really mean? Well, what that was prophetic symbolism. Over and over again, when you see things like that unfold in the Old Testament, if you'll give it a little study and you'll meditate on it for a while, you'll begin to discover that in some way it's meant to reveal the coming of Jesus Christ. And so when Jesus Christ came to the earth, Jesus came as the only Son of his heavenly Father. And he was taken up onto a hill after he had been whipped and he had been beaten. And there they would put nails in his hands and they would hoist him from a cross. But you cannot miss the one thing that happened right before he went up that hill. Pontius Pilate called Jesus forward and said, are you the one that they call the King of the Jews? If so, I have something for you. And Pontius Pilate put a crown of thorns on Jesus Christ's head to mock him as the King of the Jews. But in doing that, he brought things full circle from Abraham unto Jesus, and the example becoming that Jesus is the ultimate ram with his head caught in the thicket, that God will always provide a way out for you through the sacrifice that heaven is willing to give on your behalf, and there is no greater sacrifice than Jesus Christ himself. And I need somebody this morning to understand that you don't have to keep your head caught in the thicket, because Jesus Christ has put his head into the tangling of the thorns so that your mind can be set free, your heart can be loosed, and your life can be abundant. Can I just get somebody somewhere to give God an amen for a minute? Listen, the enemy wants to keep you tangled. The enemy wants to keep you in the thicket. The enemy wants to bring you to your destruction. But there is a reason that Jesus Christ could say to the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 12:9, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Because Jesus knew that he is the ultimate giver of grace. And so I think there's those of us that, if we're honest, man, our heads are caught in the thicket. And I get it. Some of you are thinking, man, this message isn't for me. I may not be talking to everybody, but I know without a shadow of a doubt I'm talking to somebody. There's somebody under the sound of my voice, both online and in this room right now, that your head is in the thicket of no one really cares about me anyway. Some of you are at the point where that you are not just depressed, but you are literally contemplating suicide because you don't even know if anyone would show up at your funeral or if you would even be missed. No one really cares about me anyway. Some of you can't remember the last time you felt joy. You can't remember the last time you truly laughed. You can't remember the last time you went through a moment and it was like something that really brought you peace, because it just feels like no one really cares about you anyway. Well, what you need to know is that grace is sufficient. And you need to understand that that grace is sufficient because it will save you. And the Bible decrees in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and it is not about you. This is a gift from God, and it will never even be about what you could do and your works, lest any man would be able to boast. You have got a gift that come from heaven, and he brought it through his Son. For God so loved the world that whosoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. It is not God's will that any should perish, but that all should have everlasting life. He didn't come to condemn the world. He came to save the world. And if nobody else seems to even acknowledge your human existence, you need to understand that when he was on the cross, you were on his mind. And had you been the only one, he would have still shed the blood for you. It's just up to you to make that decision to believe that there is a gift called grace that God is waiting for me to open and for me to experience. No one even cares anything about me. But yet God says he would lay down his life for you so that you wouldn't perish but have everlasting life. Somebody else, your head is caught in the thicket of it will always be this way. Maybe that's not everybody, but that's somebody. It will always be this way. I've always had fits of rage, and I'm always going to have fits of rage. I always let people get close to me, and then I do something stupid, and I lose the relationship. It will always be this way. I get a little bit ahead. I start to have some level of prosperity, and then I make some bad decisions. I lose it all. It will always be this way. You feel like you are in this repetitive cycle of defeat. You need to understand that grace is sufficient. And you need to understand that there is a grace that will teach you. There's not just saving grace, there is teaching grace. Would you say that to somebody beside you? Teaching grace. Here's what the Bible says about teaching grace. Titus chapter 2, verse 11, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, godly in the present age. God's not just saving you, God's discipling you. And God's going to teach you some things along the way about how to sidestep the stumbling blocks of yesterday because you've now got grace on your side. There is a grace that will teach you. In fact, you might come to learn that the thorn is beneficial to the teaching process. As a little boy, my grandma was known for her flower garden. In fact, she lived in a little subdivision, but she had these beautiful flowers around her home, and people would even stop and take pictures of them. She was especially known for her roses. On one particular day, I went out the back, and I was just, you know, a child, and there was this girl at school, and I just couldn't figure out if she liked me or not. So I figured I needed to work through the process. So I just reached out and I grabbed one of my grandma's beautiful roses and I took that big old rose full of petals and she loves me, she loves me not. She loves me, she loves me not. I'm in the process of working through the end of these rose petals and something grabs a hold of me from behind. It's my granny. She pulled me over her legs. She wants she wants information as to why I have one of her most beautiful roses broken off in my hands. I explained to Granny, I need to know if she likes me. And my grandma informed me I was about to find out who liked me. After she took me through the scolding, she took me over to the rose bush. She said, Eric, you see that big thorn on this rose bush? Yes, Granny. Eric, that thorn is there to teach you that the rose and its petals are precious. It's not by accident that the Bible reveals that Jesus is the rose of Sharon. And if it were not for the thorns, we might not know how to appreciate the grace of the cross. It's bringing us to the understanding that as he's teaching us, sometimes it's even the thorn that's teaching us how grateful and how thankful we should be for grace. Maybe your head's caught in that thicket that I talked about when we said you feel like I could never be forgiven. You've struggled to forgive yourself. Part of that's because other people won't forgive you. The enemy will not let you forget all those places where you messed up so many years ago. It torments you. You lay down at night. You wonder if you were to die, if you would go to heaven. Sometimes you're driving down the road and your mind drifts off and you just wonder, like, would God really forgive me?
You need to understand that grace is sufficient. And grace will not only save you and teach you, but grace will justify you. Look at somebody and tell them, justifying grace. Romans chapter 3, verse 23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. A man told me one time, it goes like this, it's just as if I'd never sinned. That when you call upon Jesus and you confess your sins, it doesn't matter how bad it was. Where sin doeth abound, grace doeth much more abound. And the worse your sin, the more grace can show off. And the greater your weakness, the more his strength can be revealed. Somebody needs to understand that when you begin to call out to God, it doesn't matter if it's Beulah, Freddie, or Satan himself that's accusing you before the throne of God. That when the blood of Jesus is applied to your sin, it washes all the record books clean. And not only is God going to forgive you, God says he'll forget about it. So if God's forgotten about it, why are you still worried about it? It's like drip, 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 drip. The blood of Jesus being applied to the record books of heaven, justifying grace. Grace is sufficient because it'll save you. Grace is sufficient because it'll teach you. But grace is sufficient because it will justify you. But some of you, it's not just that it's these thoughts that's got your head stuck in the thicket. One of the reasons some of us can't get our head out of the thicket is because we're dealing with some people that are just prickly. You know this verse where that Paul makes this statement, he says that he's got a thorn in his flesh. It's like a messenger sent from Satan to buffet his life. And then Jesus says, hey, man, my grace is sufficient. And there's a lot of scholars and theologians that believe in that verse that when he's talking about thorns, he's actually talking about personalities. One of the reasons for that is because in the book of Leviticus, it actually calls the enemies of God thorns. And Paul was a Hebrew scholar at the time he was stating that and writing that, so it's very possible that's what he was referring to, that there was some kind of personality that was hosting spiritual darkness that was a thorn in his life. And some of you, you're thinking, man, I could get past the thought if I could just get rid of the person. It amazes me how holy people get on Sunday morning. Y'all just let me drop those zingers and you just act like, well, I'm glad she heard that. And you know good and well that there's some people that just poke you and stick you and prod at you. And the thing that God tells Paul is that he doesn't go into detail about if he's going to remove the personality. He doesn't say when he's going to remove the personality. He doesn't say how he's going to remove the personality. He just says, I'm going to enable you to get through this. See, grace doesn't just save you, teach you, and justify you. There is also enabling grace. And that's when God says, my grace is sufficient. And whatever you're battling with, whatever you're fighting with, my grace is sufficient. There's a God who won't just get you in, he'll get you out, he'll bring you through, and he'll do something that he says to Paul. He says, and when I'm done being God in your life, my strength is going to be made manifest in your weakness. So the weaker we appear to be in some of this stuff, it's actually the more vulnerable we appear to be, the more likely it is that God is going to do what we need him to do. Because in those moments, coincidence can't steal his glory. And he gets all the credit. And so I just came to encourage somebody this morning. If your head is caught in one of these thickets, grace is sufficient. He'll save you. If your head's caught in one of these thickets, God's grace is sufficient. He will teach you what you need to know. In fact, that's a prayer some of us need to pray right now is, God, what do I need to know? God, what are you trying to teach me? What do I need to learn as I'm wrestling with this thorn? Others of you, it's just simply believing that your past is not going to rule your future. You've asked God to forgive you. That settles it. You're justified. Get your head out of the thicket. Others of us, it's being encouraged to know there is a God who is with me every step of the way, and he is going to enable me to get out of this thicket. So, I'm the kid that stumbled upon a snake. And that snake, in my mind, is chasing me. And I'm running. And in trying to get away, I don't watch my path correctly. And I wind up in a horrible situation, completely tangled, believing that that snake is about to come and swallow me whole. It will be my destruction. All I knew to do, lean back and yell at the top of my lungs, "Daddy! Daddy! Daddy!" And I heard him coming. And I'm 42 years old, but I vividly remember the fear I had in that thicket, completely stuck, hurting in every part of my body, scratched, poked, head to toe. "Daddy!" And I watched as my father came through that thicket, pulling them thorns back one at a time. Boy, how in the world did you get yourself in such a mess? "Daddy, there was a snake chasing me." You got a snake chasing you. He's been chasing humanity since the Garden of Eden. And he's always trying to run you into something you can't get out of because he wants to destroy you. And I just believe I have an unction of the Holy Spirit this morning.